When we hear this word perfect, we might be tempted to think it means getting A++s on every assignment and every homework assignment and every category and every discipline, science, math, phi-ed, everything. It's to be utterly, completely perfect, flawless, perfect complexion, everything like that. And if that's our idea of perfection, I don't even need to ask for a show of hands how many of us have reached it. We know none of us have, really, right? I mean, we're not perfect in that idea. But we're prone to point out, as preachers, that this word perfect is, the Greek word for it is teleos, and it means something more than what this world tells us perfect is. In fact, it does mean to fulfill one's function. So the teleos, one way to translate it is the end, not the end of life or anything like that, but the end. What is the purpose? Why was that thing created? So the teleos of a watch, for example, is to tell time. So it is not perfect if it does not tell time accurately, if it's too fast or too slow, or if it doesn't tell time at all, if it doesn't move. But it's not imperfect because if you don't, you cannot use it as a hammer, let's say. In fact, if you use a perfect watch as a hammer, you're not going to have a perfect watch for long. So perfect doesn't mean that it does all things, but rather that it does what it's supposed to do well. Jesus Christ tells us we need to be that kind of perfect, to fulfill that kind of perfection. And what is our perfection as human beings? We hear it in today's first reading, actually. In another way of phrasing this construction, and it's used four times in the scriptures, be as your Heavenly Father is. And Moses tells us, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. See, our perfection, our end, is to be like God the Father and to seek holiness. And that's why he can tell us, as we heard last week, Jesus challenges us to live the gospel out, and we know it's hard. He tells us, last week we heard, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to go into Gehenna, better to go into heaven maimed than to Gehenna full-sighted. Or if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. We should do whatever it takes to avoid sin, because that is what holiness means, to seek God, to seek His will, His perfection. But there's another way of understanding this word perfect, teleos, and it's used in the New Testament in this way, and it means to achieve full maturity, to be the full adult that we are called to be. In a very real way, this means to follow the model of Jesus Christ, to follow him in the way he lived, the way he died, to come to full stature in Christ. In fact, St. Luke, in his construction of the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus preaches a very similar gospel message, a very similar message, but he ends it with, be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. And we know that mercy is most fully, completely shown to us by Jesus Christ, that while we were still sinners, he died for us, that he loves us so much that he would die for us. That's what mercy is for Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus can tell us today, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, offer no resistance. In the end, he's telling us to forgive. We know an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth makes the whole world blind and toothless. We know this. And it is very difficult for us, if we're honest. It would be impossible for us, if we had not ourselves experienced the mercy of Christ, it would be impossible for us to show mercy to each other. That's a world that descends into anarchy. A tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, that we seek vengeance. And ultimately, there's really nothing wrong with vengeance properly taken. It would be wrong if somebody throws a rock for us and we shoot them, or, you know, just as an odd example, but vengeance is trying to right the wrong that was done. In fact, in the New Testament and the Old Testament, one of the greatest analogies for sin that we commit against each other, is to cause a debt to be incurred. And think about the parable of the man who owed his master so much. It was in the millions of dollars it would have been equivalent of. And he throws himself at the mercy of the master and begs forgiveness. And the master forgives the whole debt. But then he goes out and finds somebody who owed him a much smaller debt, something like $5,000. And he doesn't forgive this man the smaller debt. Why? Because he was unforgiving. See, debt, the sin of debt, or the debt of sin rather, is one that we can forgive. It's not saying what that the debt that was incurred was right, was just, but it's saying, I let it go. I let go of my right to have that debt measured out. And we can do that once we realize that God has forgiven us of so much more, infinitely more, than the debt somebody has incurred against us by their sin against us. And that's why Jesus can tell us, if somebody strikes your right cheek, turn the other one as well. Actually, in the culture, you would have a slave was struck on the right, but somebody who was your equivalent was struck on the left cheek, backhanded. So if they continued to abuse you, when you turned your left cheek, it was a way of telling them, I may have sinned against you, but if you hit me twice, you become my equal, and you've sinned against me too. It's forgiving the debt. That's how we know we have truly forgiven, when we're able to say, I let it go. Again, it's not saying that it was okay, but it's saying, I choose to let it go. See, if we don't though, unforgiveness does odd things to us. Of course, then we have the fundamental attribution errors, what psychologists call it, where everything that person does from then on is wrong. I mean, they can say all the right things, but it's wrong because we're holding unforgiveness. It does weird things to our bodies, too. The scientists have shown that it increases cortisol levels, which cause us to all sorts of biological things. One thing that it causes us is we begin to overeat because it stores up fat. It begins to regulate our heart. Our blood pressure increases. It can actually lead to heart attacks. Unforgiveness literally kills us if we allow it. Unforgiveness is a pious platitude, is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Forgiveness is saying, I choose not to hold that debt against you. But at the same time, it doesn't mean we become like a doormat and allow the person to continue to abuse us. In fact, today in our first reading, we have Moses telling us, if you have to reprove your brother or sister, do so without committing sin. See, ultimately, that's what forgiveness is too. Of saying, I forgive you, but I also want you to be forgiven. I forgive you, but I want you to stop your sin against me, and most importantly, against God. This perfection is hard. It is very hard. As someone who has, in my own life, as I preach this, I know very clearly some people that I strive to forgive that have wounded and hurt quite deeply. Maybe you do too. But as we are about to begin Lent, let us turn to the Lord and ask Him for the grace of forgiveness, knowing that we ourselves have been forgiven of so much more than what anyone can incur against us. To seek the perfection that is ours in Christ Jesus. To say, I will seek my end, the purpose for which I was created, to know, love, and serve God in this world and to be with Him for all eternity. And I will grow to full stature in Jesus Christ, following his example, who, while we were still sinners, would die for us. In the end, this is what it means to be holy, like the Father is holy. In the end, this is what it means to be merciful, as our Heavenly Father is merciful. And certainly in the end, this is what it means to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect.